Praise God. What a great God. Amen. He is so good to us, and I just appreciate the Lord and His goodness and the opportunity He gives us to come and just worship Him and honor Him. He's so mindful of us, and we've been given opportunity to go into His Word and to look at some important things, I believe, that'll help us understand what God has in store for us. And we want to take the opportunity to do that today and continue in what we've been talking about, dealing with the words of Jesus. How many of you know what Jesus says is important? It's valuable. This morning we got started dealing with the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus said there. We're going to get more into the details of it as we go. But we read to you. How many Beatitudes are there? There are eight. See, we already learning. Glory to God. How many know we need to know that? How many understood the concept that I talked about on dealing with the constitution of the kingdom? Amen. The constitution. How many of that made sense to you? And that's important to us. We got to understand those things. So tonight we're going to continue what we talked about. Because if we don't do it back-to-back services, we're not going to get through all of this. And we got a lot to cover. So tonight I'm hoping to do some of this. So back to Matthew 5. We're going to work on each one of these Beatitudes. I think that we need to take some time with them, not rush through them, and learn about them. I don't want... Listen, if Jesus preached this message, this has got to be an important one, huh? Now, I know we heard a lot of messages. You've heard me preach a lot of messages, and I've heard lots of other people preach messages. But I'm talking about Jesus' sermon. This has got to be important. So we're going to break it down, and we're going to look at each one of them. We're not going to run through of them. I read all the verses to you this morning. But tonight, we're going to go... How many remember what I told you about the litmus test? The litmus test is a chemistry thing. It's a test to establish the acidity and alkalinity of a mixture. So you take litmus paper and put it in there, and it tells you the color, changes colors. Also, the definition is a critical indication of future success or failure. So this is what I believe the Beatitudes are. It's sort of like a litmus test. It's what we read it, and we start looking at, okay, am I doing this? And sometimes there's some things we might have to adjust. And there's no doubt about it. We got to make some adjustments. And you'll find that out on the very first one. And I think that for the most part, a lot of people are not clear on what he means when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, if I say kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, do I mean the same thing? Absolutely. I'm talking about the same thing. In the book of Matthew, he just addresses as the kingdom of heaven. So if I say it came from heaven and I say, or if I say it came from God, is that any difference? No, it all means the same thing. So we're going to deal with this one verse tonight. This one. That's one of the eight. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many's ever read that before, heard it spoke of before, anytime in your life? How many ever wondered what he means, poor in spirit? You ever wondered about that? And he said, blessed or happy is the one who's poor in spirit. Well, it just seems like, okay, that's a crazy thing. I thought we had to be rich in spirit, right? Strong in spirit. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You ever wondered about that? This is Jesus' words now. Right? He said this, blessed are the poor in spirit. What in the world is he talking about, poor in spirit? How many think, I mean, we can read that and we go, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But if you don't know what that means, you're going to struggle for a long time with who you are in God. You won't realize some things. We're going to try to break this down and we're going to unpack this verse. There's a lot to say about this verse and each one of them for that fact. And so for me to get on verse 4, probably won't happen tonight, but we're gonna do this one verse. And if I got to do one verse at a time, we're going to be here a while, right? So how many get my point? To deal with the words of Jesus, it takes some time. Now, at the beginning of it, I dealt with them pretty quick, went through some of the things, but now we're getting down to the sermon. He's preaching now. People gather, and this is some of the things he said. So let's start from the very beginning, kind of set this tone. Chapter 5, verse number 1. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. He opened it and began to teach them, saying. Now watch what first thing he says, blessed or happy, in some of your translations, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we got to understand that. What does he mean when he say poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It may be there's many of you here that has an idea about this. I mean, I have my own idea. But you got to go and look at this. You have to see why. Because it's not the word that he uses, poor in spirit. I think it can maybe make some people think that they don't have to go so far. Maybe we can, just as long as we know him. We don't want to get too much. How many would see that folks can give that out of that? Poor in spirit. Not a lot. How many know when you don't have a lot, you call that what? What you call that? You call that poor. If you got plenty, you don't call that poor, right? How many, when you ever seen somebody and they don't have a whole lot, you might have made the statement, man, they're poor. How many's ever seen poverty? Anybody's ever seen poverty? Because this word is poverty. I want you to understand that. We're not talking about a different word here. Blessed are the poverty in spirit. Now that might help you start your mind going, right? You ever seen poverty? I've seen poverty. Brother Josh, you thought you seen poverty until you went to Costa Rica and went in a slum, right? Then you went, whoa, you got to be joking. Folks live like that every day. That's some poverty. We've seen it in Nepal. Poverty. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's unpack this and look at as much as we can tonight in this particular area. Poverty of spirit, Matthew 5:3. To be poor in spirit is to be aware that we are in great need of experience in spiritual growth in our heart, ministry, church, and society. Think about that. To be poor in spirit is to be aware. Is to be aware. It's to recognize something. To be aware that we are in great need of. See, if somebody, how many's ever seen somebody who's poor in poverty and you know what would fix it? Them getting something, right? Because they're in need of something. When you see poverty, you know automatically they're in need of something. Are y'all kind of starting to get what he's saying here? See, blessed are the poor in spirit. Somebody who recognizes who they are in their need for what God has to offer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we understand our great need of experiencing spiritual growth in our heart, ministry, church, and society. This truth is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied truths of the grace of God. There's no doubt about it. It's completely misapplied in many instances. To be happy means to have a vibrant spirit. Notice that. Blessed are the word in some translation. How many's got a translation that says happy? All right, got a few. But it's the same thing. Happy in spirit. Blessed are, so he says, happy are those who are poor in spirit. That doesn't make sense. Right? Those who are in poverty, many times when you see them, you don't see a lot of joy on them. But here he says, happy is the one who has poverty of spirit. So we got to really understand that and what Jesus is saying here. To be happy means to be vibrant in spirit. So we're going to connect the happy spirit, and then we got to deal with the poor, and we're going to look at that and see it. So let's cover this, the next part. To be poor in spirit is to see ourselves as spiritually poor instead of spiritually rich. To be poor in spirit is to see ourselves as spiritually poor. Now, that's understand that condition is outside of God supplying everything for us. We're what? Spiritually poor. And we have to recognize that we're spiritually poor. Because if we recognize we're spiritually poor, then we can have a vibrant spirit. He said, blessed is the one who's poor. Happy is the one who's poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. So it's a recognizing of that in terms of our ability and experience to import spiritual life without the spirit. Now, can I supply in my understanding of who I am, recognizing my ability in spirit, which is, and I need to know it, it's poor in spirit. Am I poor in spirit? Can I supply someone else a rich spirit? No, I have to gain a rich spirit by using God's Holy Spirit. You get that? So that's why we got to have the Holy Spirit. So it gives us a vibrant spirit. And the reason we're going to continue wanting a vibrant spirit, because we recognize apart from the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. So that's why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They constantly recognize that without God, you take it out, and that's our. But if you remember it, you're always going to seek that help that comes from the Lord. Now, why? And this thing unfolds as we go closer in it, and I'll give you some scripture in just a little bit. In terms of our ability to experience and impart spiritual life without the Spirit, and we got to recognize that, it means seeing our deep need to be helped by God in light of how much God wants to give us. How many want God to give you? How many know God is the giving God? So we have to reckon. So when I come, I can't come saying, I don't really, you know, if the Lord moves, good. If he don't, I got it. How is he going to help you? See, you've already put the brakes on, crossed the finish line, and man, the only thing you got to do is sit in heaven. I want to submit to you, we ain't crossed the finish line. We're not sitting in heaven. We're still here, and they got a lot of stuff going on, and we got to recognize when we come before God, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many get that? See, we have to know that when we come into his presence, we constantly have, we're in poverty of spirit, and we need to be ignited by the Holy Spirit to go on and do what God wants us to do. Now, what's going to happen? I'm going to be have a happy, vibrant spirit, never forgetting that poor in spirit is where I am, and I'm increasing by the strength and help of God by his Holy Spirit. And I have a constant need for that. Because remember, it's never done in our walk with God until we have died and the resurrection takes place. Or those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Until then, we have to recognize this. You understand? Very important. Because that's what happens. People say, well, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I do all kinds of stuff. And they just put it on a coast and then they get attacked. We should come before God with just ready to receive, because we see remember we talk about comparing ourselves to others? If you see somebody who's in a lot worse shape than you are and you look at them and you say, well, I'm doing good, your pursuit for God is going to be less because you've compared yourself to someone else. But if you compare yourself to God, you're going to constantly pursue him because you recognize what the Word said this morning. What we said this morning, he said, be perfect as your Father's perfect. That's a powerful statement. How many noticed that this morning? That's powerful. Jesus said, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. I mean, most folks in church don't even think that can be attained. But it can be by the Holy Spirit. Recognizing I'm poor in spirit and I need the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? And it pushes me toward that. That's why Jesus was so successful. He recognized that. Did Jesus recognize that he had to pray? Did he recognize that he had to study Torah? Did he recognize that he had to spend intimate time with the Father? Did he recognize that there's some things he just didn't get involved in? He recognized that. All of that stuff. And so what was he doing in essence? He realized that what he's saying, what he's telling them to do, he was doing. Jesus is preaching here. Remember that. This is his message. I'm preaching his message. This is Jesus' message I'm preaching. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. First thing he says, he opens up the sermon with that. To me, it's powerful. I don't think we can run over and go to the next one. We can't go, blessed are those who mourn. Right? How many think we can just cover the mourning one and we don't understand the poor in spirit? I tell you what, if you take them out of order, you're going to get so confused you won't know what to do. Because I can tell you, blessed are they that mourn has to be understood with the above verse being clearly and explained to us by the Spirit of the Lord as we search out the Scripture. And we'll see that as we go and read some of these Scripture. It means seeing our deep need to be helped by God in light of how much God wants to give us. Seeing our poverty-stricken state in spiritual things. Remember that, in spiritual things. And thus being aware of our spiritual deficiency and neediness. How many know we need God? How many feel you got a need for God every day? And you should always feel that's a good way to approach the throne. I'm in need of God every day. When I'm in such poverty when it comes to God's riches and his spirit, I need him every day. And what is he going to do? He's going to constantly supply the poor. You constantly get supplied by God. You're always going to have what you need to get through that day. The next thing. See, this virtue states with the awareness of our need to receive salvation and then continues through our spiritual life. Never stops. It is a deep awareness. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. I'm talking about an awareness, born spirit, an awareness of us outside of the Spirit of God empowering us. Our spirit, the spirit, the born spirit, if we don't recognize and aware of that, then we will not have a hunger and thirst for God. Does he talk about that a little bit later? Is that one of them? Or am I stumbling? You see what my point? This is important. The rest of them, if we don't get them in the order, how many believe we ought to put them in the order Jesus put them in? And there's been a lot of people focused on a lot of the rest of the Beatitudes, but nobody deals with the first one because it's hard to explain. It's not easy. Now you got to take some time. I mean, you got to really take some time and look at that one verse. He says this, it is a deep awareness of our spiritual need and deficiency, especially in light of the call to be perfect. Matthew 5:48, I give that to you this morning. Matthew 5:48, be perfect. He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It blew my mind when I was going over this. I was like, wow, that's a deep call. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But you know what people do? Well, it's okay. You know, I messed up because nobody's perfect. So what did you just say? I measure myself by all the rest of the failures. So I'm a failure. They're all a failure. We're all failures. It don't make a difference. So none of us is going to be judged. Well, you don't measure yourself like that. He said, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. And if we don't see our deficiency, every time we're before the throne of God, we got to recognize our deficiency. Does that mean we put our head down and we're living with our heads down and we got this false humility? That's not what he's saying. But it's an awareness. It's awareness to recognize our condition versus his condition and what he done to give us an opportunity to walk in the newness of life that Jesus paid for at Calvary. That's what he paid for it for. So we can walk in the same thing that he walked in. To be poor in spirit means that we are aware of our spiritual deficiency in our obedience and love. In our obedience and love. We are aware of the need for our love to be developed. If you recognize there's your poverty in spirit, don't you think that some things need to be done to help that? Yes, amen. We know that. That we got to do something. We got to do something to change this. And you see that. Maybe you're going and working in an area, and all of a sudden, because you worked in that area, and you recognize, okay, if we change some things, maybe we won't suffer as much. And you see in these poverty-stricken areas, people are learning, and they're doing something, and they're increasing. But they first have to recognize that this is not, life can change if we recognize this is our condition and there's some help, there's a source for us. And it's the same thing with us. Life can change, but we got to recognize that God is our source, is what brings increase in our spirit. We are aware of the need for our love to be developed. Poverty of spirit is how we see ourselves. Ready for this? Mourning, which is the next one, is how we feel about what we see. Because if you happy that that's just the way I am. Because don't get the word blessed and happy, which is the same word, that you are poverty stricken. Don't be happy about being poverty stricken. He says, be happy that you're aware of your poverty strickenness. And you mourn because of knowing that, which brings you to a place where you cry out, you mourn over that condition, and it brings you to cry out to God. Notice that. Is everybody following this so far? And I'm trying to go as slow as I can with this. There's a lot of stuff I'm not even putting in here that could we won't get through it. So remember that mourning is how we feel about what we see. The next one, D, poverty of spirit and meekness. How many notice that's one? Blessed are the what? The meek, right? Meekness are closely related, but are not exactly the same virtue. Because he's calling these as virtues. Poverty of spirit acknowledges our lack before God and our inability to produce spiritual life on our own. Notice that. Can we produce spiritual life on our own? Not a chance. How many of you know what stops us from producing spiritual life on our own? Starts with an S. Sin. You cannot produce spiritual life on your own. What you got to do is recognize poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the end result? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the end result? Theirs is the kingdom. Not will be. That's not. I'm getting ahead of myself, Lord. I just done it. I'm going to get to that. Poverty of spirit acknowledges our lack before God and our inability to produce spiritual life on our own. Meekness is awareness of our lack before people. It includes using our resource to serve them. So the meek are going to do what? What are they going to do? Inherit the earth. How many see that when you're dealing with the first one, it's hard to not connect every other one past that. But if I deal with the ones past it, it's going to be very hard for me to embrace the first one because I took them out of the order in which Jesus preached them. How many see how critical that is? And I hope that you see that when you're doing your own study. And that's why my challenge was to do the words of Jesus was to try to do them in chronological order. It's a challenge because you got to research and find out what was next. What did he say next? And this is, so it is a challenge. So keep that in mind. E, the way we become poor in spirit is by gaining understanding of God's highest purpose for his people. Did everybody understand that statement? The way that we become poor in spirit is by gaining understanding of God's highest purpose for his people. So if I see the ultimate goal that God has for his people, and I go back, all the way back to where I am, I recognize I'm poor in spirit. See? That's how I see it. We see how much God desires to do in us and through us. We are called to walk in the love for Jesus and people, and then to inspire others to this lifestyle as defined in the Sermon on the Mountain. Remember the Constitution? Is the Sermon on the Mountain. It's the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. We have a Constitution in the United States. It's supposed to be the rules in which we follow. But the Sermon on the Mountain is the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. It's how we will live in the Kingdom of God. Now, when do we start practicing how to live in the Kingdom? Everybody say, now. Say it again. Say it again. Because it's not something that, well, I know one of these days I'm going to be better. No, we're supposed to practice it now. How do you start practicing now? Realizing we're poor in spirit. Our awareness of our need for God. That's what he means there. And so this is important. That doesn't mean stay poor in spirit. Yeah. Notice that. But we always recognize poor in spirit. So as I grow in the Lord, I'm growing in God. I still understand my awareness, because when I compare myself to who God is, I always have a need for more of God. Can I ever? Am I just going to get so full of God here on this planet that I have no more need for God? No, because we're not going. God cannot. He's not going to give all of Him, because we couldn't handle it. But what we can have is what we need to maintain a solid relationship, just what Jesus had. How many know the Spirit of God? He's not gonna say, well, I'm just gonna give you a little bit spirit. We have the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. And He's doing that for us, that we can acknowledge these things and be led by His Spirit. That's why both of the messages that we're dealing with on both service times is important. The remainder of this last one, it includes having a vibrant spirit and being hungry for the Word. For a spirit of prayer, for the release of the Holy Spirit's power through our words, hands, praying for the sick, deeds. In other words, God wants to manifest His presence in our lives and anoint us to inspire other people to walk out the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle as well. Matthew 5:19. Let's look at that. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them. How many notice that? Keeps and teaches. You can't just be one who keeps them. He said, keeps and... What's the qualifications for being great in the kingdom? Keep and teach. Notice that. What's the qualification for being great in the kingdom? Keep and teach. So I'm going to read it again. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. He's talking about the law. Is this still the Sermon on the Mount? It is. Still the Sermon on the Mount. And teaches others. So whoever annuls, what if you annul? It means you say, well, it doesn't matter. It's annulled. It's not for us today. Right? If God institutes something, what about a marriage, right? A marriage can be annulled, right? Maybe there was some discrepancy or it was illegal. And so what do they do when they annul the marriage? What happens? Is they still married? Huh? When you annul the marriage, are they still married? No, it's undone. It's like what they done when you annul it, it's like it never happened. So it's undone. So whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, talking about the commands that he made, the law that he set out, and teaches others to do the same. How many of you can see how dangerous that is? What is he? He said he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that mean he's not going to be in the kingdom? No, because he's going to be least in the kingdom. He shall be called least where? Where is that? In the kingdom. So you got to be careful. So you can be saved. You can be saved and not understand the scripture and teach somebody something that God wants you to keep. Because you say, well, we don't have to do everything. You got to be careful. So there's a lot of people, I believe, going to make it, but they're going to be least in the kingdom. How many see that? Then he says this. Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I think that's important, because again, we're dealing with this particular subject about helping inspire people to walk out the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. And that's important for us to keep in mind. The next one, F. As our understanding increases, we discern the gap between what God wants to do through and in us and what we experience. And that's important. We see a gap. We see our need to reach out, to cry out to God. So you can become in a church and be involved in church and feel good about yourself, which you should. You should. If you're doing the right things, you should be happy. You should be blessed. How many understand that? But does it change the fact that we are aware of our poverty in spirit? It shouldn't. Right? It shouldn't change the fact that we're aware of our poverty in spirit. I mean, if I don't continually get assisted by the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to be affected by that. There's no doubt about it. So how many's ever helped somebody? You've helped them, and what you know what you helped them with was not sufficient for the rest of their life. Right? Unless you won the lottery and you gave them a lot. Right? So if you hadn't done that, but how many's ever gave a dollar or $5 or $10 or $20 to somebody? You didn't know them, but you can see they were in trouble and you wanted to be a blessing to them. How many's ever done that? All right, you've done that. You've helped people. You've seen their need and you passed them a few bucks. Now, you passed them, you think that's going to sustain them for the rest of their life? No. But if you was there every day giving them few bucks, let me tell you, that would make a difference in their life, wouldn't it? Because they got a security and they got a guarantee that you're going to be there every day. It's like what parents do, right? Right. Am I correct? You know, parents do that. The kids, they realize that mom and dad is going to get them up in the morning. They're going to get dressed for school. And they're going to feed them breakfast. And they're going to send them to school. And they're going to get back from school. They're going to have some snacks. And then they're going to go out and play or whatever they're going to do. Practice ball or whatever they do, cheerleading. Then they're going to come home. They're going to give them supper. They don't say, well, I can't do that. I got to go to work so I can have supper. They know that's all going to be provided. They get used to that. They get used to that provision. And so they're comfortable. They're relaxed. But do they always realize outside of that, I won't be there. What does that mean? They know, they're aware that outside of that assistance, my condition remains. So you see the difference, see what I'm talking about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We realize that God, He's our source. The Holy Spirit's there to do whatever He needs to do on a daily basis, right? And He's always providing, always, constantly there. The source that we need, giving us what we need every single day, every single day. And does it make a difference? I believe it does. I would hate to know that the Spirit of God it just runs out of resource. Then what we do? You'd be in trouble. And so that's important. So we get saved. Once we get saved, that's the initial entry. We get into, we're now in a relationship, but then we have to grow in God. And this is what I mentioned here. As our understanding increases, we're saved, we're growing in God. We discern the gap between what God wants to do through and in us, and what we experience. We see that we cannot close the gap without the Spirit helping us in response to our seeking Him. We cannot experience more of His fullness without His help. We cannot. I mean, we might think we're spiritual, but we cannot experience more of the fullness of God without His help. You can never, don't ever get into a position where you feel so good in spirit, because you're going to get there. When the Holy Spirit comes on you and you just feel so good, you might be singing or you might be praying, and you feel so good, then all of a sudden you might start saying, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing so good. Uh-oh, you're crossing lines, you see. Because who provided that feeling? Who increased you is what you got to remember. That's why He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's always recognizing, being aware of that. So we set our hearts to live in a way that positions us to receive all He has for us. Matthew 6, look at it. Matthew chapter 6. So let's look at what we're supposed to do. I'm going to read this again. These are the words of Jesus. We're going to revisit these and try to do more of it. Sometime we might just breeze through some of these, but I have to cover this to help us understand what I just spoke of. It says this in verse number 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Notice that. I mean, you know, there are some people practice their righteousness before men. That's not a good behavior. Don't practice your righteousness before men. What's our posture? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A constant awareness that outside of God's constant resource to me, well, then I'm in trouble. But can I close the gap? Absolutely. He said, if we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us. What does that mean? What does that mean? Right? There's a gap between me and Brother Josh, right? There's a gap. I don't know. What we've got 10, 11 feet, 12 feet. Okay. Now stand up. Now I'm going to take one step towards him. Now you take a step toward me. What are we doing? Are we the same distance apart? No, we're closing the gap. I'm going to go near to God. He's going to come near to me. We're closing the gap a little bit at a time. But the moment I think that I'm spiritually arrived somehow, I'm going to stay right here because I'm so good. I'm so comfortable. And then I'll start practicing my righteousness before men. And he said, that's not the behavior. We have to have a constant awareness of we're poverty in spirit. For theirs, does this make more sense to everybody? And this is important. So we can start closing the gap. Now, this gap's going to be no gap when you're in the kingdom. How many understand that? There'll be no gap between you and God in the kingdom. That's incredible to me. It's hard to get my mind wrapped around that sometimes, that there'll be no gap in the kingdom. That's incredible. Isn't that amazing? So you see, this is what God desires for us. And so when we recognize these things, it'll become so real to us. So when you give to the poor, notice this. This is what he's teaching us. Because we have to position us to receive all he has for us. When we give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Notice that. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So whatever you get out of it at the time you're doing it, that's it. But if you're not sounding trumpets and you're just doing what God tells you to do, and you're not trying to practice righteousness before men, your reward is stored up in heaven. That's incredible. But if you're doing it to be seen, whatever you got out of it, whatever good feeling you got, that's all you get. So just so you're clear on that, if you're expecting something else, I'm going to help you out. Don't expect. You got what you got because you wanted to toot the horn, and at the toot of the horn, maybe everybody applauded. There you go. Whatever you gave, you got an applause for it. That's all you get. But if you just say, you know what? I'm going to do what God told me to do. I don't need to be seen to nobody. Ain't nobody needs to know. I'm going to do what God said, and that's it. And guess what? Your reward is in heaven, and that's a powerful thing. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Whatever feeling they get out of it, I just feel so good when I do that, you know, and I just want people. That's all you get. But when you're praying, nobody knows that you got up at 3, 2, 1, 5. Nobody knows that. You just went and prayed. You don't need to tell nobody. You just went and prayed. God, your reward is in heaven. I mean, understand that. But you, when you pray, go in your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what you've done is done in secret will reward you. How many see that? Who do we to pray to, by the way? Pray to your. I'm just saying what Jesus said. Somebody said, well, you know, bless the Lord, I just pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, show me where. Show me. Jesus said, pray to your Father. That's clear to me. It's not. You understand? Well, why do we take, somehow think that we have to take scripture that is ambiguous, and then we say, well, you know, I'm going to try to figure out what it means. What about the just plain ones, like pray to your Father? Right? That's the thing that we need to go with. If we go with that, maybe we'll understand the rest of them when we start praying to the Father. That's what he said, Father. And he goes on and helps us more so in the next few verses. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the foreigners, the word Gentiles do. You know, as foreigners, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I mean, you know, there are some groups that teach you got to say prayers in repetition, say them, a lot of them. What does the word say about that? He said, that's crazy. Foreigners do that. When he means foreigners, he means the unlearned, those that don't know better. He said, now you're learning to do better. Because we were all aliens at one time. Remember, he talked about the Commonwealth. The Commonwealth, we're not by nature a part of the real olive tree, but we grafted in. So we understand he's talking not only to just, there's a groups of people there. And so he says, don't do as the foreigners do. Foreigners pray that away. He said, but you don't pray that away. So do not be like them. But what do you mean them? When he says them, who is he talking about? Don't be like them. Talking about the Gentiles, the foreigners. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So telling God the same thing over and over, like praying these different prayers, repetition prayers. Oh, and so he said, don't do that. But people teach people to do that. So that's something that we should be careful in. They believe that they're going to be heard because of their many words. Pray then in this way. So then he says, okay, so you're clear on what I'm saying. Pray this way. So he gives us a way in which we can use as a sample, right, on how to pray. And this is what he says. Our Father. First thing he says. Who are we talking to? Who do we pray to? The Father. Heavenly Father. Our Father. Right? So when somebody starts out their prayer and they say, Father, they're right on. If they start off their prayer and say, Holy Spirit, you say, well, it's the same thing. Now, let me tell you. He said, pray to the Father. That's what he said. Now, don't go trying to say Jesus said, pray like this. Holy Spirit. Because I want to ask you something. I say he said pray to the Father. I just read that. You read to me where he said something different, and I'll buy what you say. Other than that, there's no possible way. We can make well, it's the same. You know, to me, it's the same thing. And it doesn't matter what it is to you. What it matters is what Jesus said, right? How many know we've been teaching on what Jesus said? So when we pray, should we pray other than our Father? No. Now, can we talk to Jesus? Well, sure we can talk to Jesus. And we'll get on that when we get there. But we can. I tell Jesus all the time how much I appreciate him. I appreciate what you did for me on the cross. How you took all the pain and the suffering for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because we pray all the prayers in whose name? Jesus' name. Right? How many see where I'm going with this? But if you're trying to make something else and put them all together, then that's where all the confusion comes in. And we say, oh, it's just, don't matter, they're all three one. See where my point is? Then we go again, and we got to start over. Why don't we just leave the word be what it is? Amen? So he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How many know the Father has a name? We honor the name of the Father. Does the Father have a name? Right? His name is what? Yahweh. Think about that. So he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours, yours. Who are we still talking to now? Who are we talking to? The Father. So we're dealing with yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what Jesus said. Then he goes on. He says, for if you, then he continues, because he's going to touch about what he, why he's praying that away. He's got to deal with why he said, and forgive the trespassers, right? He's got to deal with. So he must have been, as he's going and the Spirit's leading him, he must have got, oh, I just got wooed. Because watch what he does. Watch what you, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, did he mention that in the prayer? Did he, I'm going to give you the verse. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive the people's debt. Whatever they've done. Forgive us our debt as we forgive others' debts. And then he's going to elaborate on that statement. He says, for if you forgive others their transgression. And now the prayer's over. How do we know that? That little word says amen. Amen. You know the favorite word everybody hears at the end of service? God, it's by habit, you know. You know, let's all stand. We're going to dismiss. Amen. Glory. So we know the prayer is over, right? Is everybody clear on that? Prayer is over. And he goes right into the next verse, which is verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your Heavenly Father will forgive also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Is that clear?
Yeah, very clear.
Is that clear? If you don't forgive, don't expect forgiveness. That's clear. There's no, well, whatever. You can sit there and pant and you know, whatever you want to do. You're not changing this. If you don't walk in forgiveness of others, you say, oh, I prayed and I asked God to forgive me and he forgave me. Okay, I only got a question. Did you forgive them? I can't forgive them. I just can't. I've had people tell me that straight to my face. I'll never forget, I preached on this. We was in the old building. I'm preaching on the Our Father prayer, and I'm just delivering the word to them, and after the service, I got met by the back. I get meet by the back sometimes. Somebody tell me, you don't even realize the meetings I have in the back. They said, well, I got to talk to you. So at that particular time, we was in the back. They had that office. You remember that little office right there to the left? I had the little room, and the bathrooms were in the back. So we stepped in. They said, listen, I can't forgive. I know that you said that I have to forgive, but I know in my heart that God forgave me. So y'all know me. I said, well, fine, you know. You right and I'm wrong. You think I said that? How many thinks I said that? I said, well, listen. You can think whatever you want. And I gave it a famous statement. Just because you can think don't make it right. You think whatever you want to think. If you won't forgive, the Bible says, I'm just reading what it says. You're not forgiven, so you can think whatever you want. And they got mad and quit. And after they quit, they called us and wanted the last tithe check they put in the envelope. I'm not joking. I'm not joking. I mean, I didn't even know they gave because I don't go over it. I don't go over any of that. You give and you want to cheat God, that's your business. I'm not going over it. I've never fooled with none of that. It's there. You know if you're a thief. I ain't got to tell you. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and you got to do what God wants you to do. I know what God does, deals with me. I don't go over that. I have no idea what anybody does in here. I don't ask. And when I get up and preach, it's from the Lord. It ain't because I went and looked at your envelopes. So if I, you understand that? I have no idea. Am I telling the truth? I have no idea. I don't care. You think I care about that? Listen, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all my, what's the point of me going sneaking around finding out what you do? I'm here to preach the gospel to you. You got to know what God said. Well, anyway, I hated that they quit. And I hated that they wanted their money back. But it is what it is. I can tell you, if they thought that was going to... You're right. You think I'm going to change what God said for some $1 bills? Yeah, God, I'd be joking. No way. So I stood on the word of God, and I still stand on it today. If you don't forgive other people who hurt you, I know they hurt you, then how can God forgive you when you transgressed? And he said he won't do it. He just won't do it. And I think that he means what he says, and we have to be careful that we are willing to forgive. So he says this, whenever you fast. Now he continues. He said, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. You all right? Man, I ain't ate for 3 days, but I'm getting so spiritually strong. I'm going to tell you. You're supposed to just do your everyday activities. You go and do it, everything. You're not supposed to, broadcast it. You just go and do it. And then God's going to reward you. But obviously, listen, here's the thing. There's no way anybody can make me believe that Jesus was just trying to take up some time on his sermon. I believe the Spirit was directing him to give him these words to deal with the issues that were immediately at hand. And he says, how many believe that there were some hypocrites in the audience when Jesus was? And maybe he done, don't put a gloomy face on like the hypocrites do. I don't know. Maybe he would just look off and say it. I don't know. Jesus, no way. I think he just, maybe he got up and said, don't do like the hypocrites do. Don't be like that. Brother Scott's wondering why I keep going over there when I use the word hypocrite. It ain't got nothing. I'm just over there. I'll come over and I'll do this side next. So keep that in mind when he says that. He said they have their reward in full. But you ready for this? When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your... Who? Your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see that? It's full of rewards here. Who gives the rewards? The Father. Now watch what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do you store treasures in heaven? He told us to do it. How do you do that? You ever wondered? How do you store up treasures in heaven? Can you store up treasures in heaven? Absolutely you can. You can store up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Through constantly recognizing our poor in spirit. And closing the gap. Remember, we close in the gap. And as we close in the gap, and we're doing what God told us to do, we're forgiving others, storing up treasures. We're doing everything God said that he wanted us to do. We're constantly storing up. We're praying, not as those who pray in the open. No, we do it in secret. And when we do that, we see how he rewards us openly. And this is so important to understand. So these are incredible areas for us to just allow ourselves to grow in when we see it. Look at it, say, God, I want that. I'm not doing that, I would like to. And that's what will happen to us when we start allowing that these wonderful things to unfold in our lives. So when we see this in the scripture, we find out that God, through his only son, gives us these wonderful words of encouragement that we can see and we can understand and recognize. So let's stop right there, and we'll go to the next one, and we're gonna find a place to stop here. I think I could do the next two, and then we'll go from there. This can be an offensive message because it makes people feel uncomfortable when they realize that they have a great spiritual lack and need to respond in a specific way. Many agree with the message in principle, but are troubled by it when it touches them specifically and personally. And that's something that we have to recognize. The Word of God is going to touch us specifically and personally, but that's not because God's picking on us. That's because of His great love for us. He says, a good father does what to his children? He chastens them. That's what a good father does. He chastens those whom he loves. And so this could be offensive message because it makes people feel uncomfortable. It does. And when they realize that they have great spiritual lack and the need to respond in a specific way, God's not going to let us respond in the way we feel like, well, I'm going to do it this way. He says it's very specific in how we respond to God. Many agree with the message in principle. It's not a problem. Lots of people agree in principle, but are troubled when it touches them by specifically and personally. Jesus addressed this as the root problem in the church in Laodicea. Go to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3, we find that Jesus addresses this in this very important principle that he addressed. In the third chapter of Revelation, starting with verse 14, it says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, saying this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, this is why, this is as he's telling them that they're neither cold nor hot. This is what he said. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Notice that. You say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Notice that. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So how did God see it? He saw it different. So we see, and now remember, how does God know everything? Does he see everything? And what is the words that Jesus speak? Where they come from? From the Father. He said, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. Now, the speaker here is Jesus. In Revelation, the speaker is Jesus. But is he saying what he feels like saying? No, he's just saying what the Father's directing him to say. And he says that you say that you're a rich, but I'm saying that you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He said, you're saying that, but I'm saying what you really are. And how did he get that words? He got that from the Father. He's not being mean to him. He's telling them what the Father's saying. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you. How many know Jesus gives us advice here? He said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich. Now, what do you see? Who are we buying this from? Notice what he said. I'm telling you, buy from me. What is he saying? Do what I've done. I went through this experience to show you that you have to humble yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many see that everything I'm telling you is connected to that one verse, that starting verse, that starting statement that Jesus makes on the Sermon on the Mount? Verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. All of this is connected. And I want you to see this and how incredible it is. So he says, I encourage you to buy of me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. How do we know the gold was refined by fire? From all the suffering Jesus went through. Remember, did he just come down and everything was, just smooth and everybody? No, he had some rough times. He was refined by fire. He went through it. Every chance he had to turn away from the Father, he had put before him. But he never turned. He said, so buy of me gold refined in the fire. He said, I can tell you some things, show you some things. The same thing with us. When we're born again, we accept Christ, and then we're to do what he done. We're to become Christ-like. We buy of him gold that's been tried in the fire. He paid the price in full, and so we're going to take his lead, right? We're going to follow in his footsteps. And it's so important. So you ever seen people post footsteps in the sand on Facebook? You know, they find this little picture, and it's a picture of this nice sandy beach, and there's footprints, and they got the little sand. Is anybody familiar with footprints in the sand? And they got people post that because they just love seeing the picture. You ask them, you following Jesus? Well, but they like the picture. And it makes them feel good. They can go to bed at night, sleep good, because they like. I posted the picture. you got to buy of him. Go and listen. He didn't say don't. You ain't got to do anything. He said buy of me. Notice that buy of me. How many know this is something I said? Well, you know, there's one thing about serving God. It don't cost you anything, really. I'm telling you, it's going to cost you. You know what it costs you? You. It costs you. You. You can't have your life in the life He has planned for you. One of them you got to sacrifice. He said, "Buy of me," and it costs you to be in the kingdom. It's going to cost. How many know it cost Jesus? It cost Him to be the only begotten Son of God. It wasn't. It cost Him. It's going to cost us. Don't buy this. All it don't cost you anything. Let me tell you, this is it's all free. It cost. It cost. And I'm going to tell you, it's important that we understand that. He said, buy of me. And this is important. Gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may be clothed yourself, that you the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. So what's the promise there if we do what he says? The kingdom, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is making a reference in his first opening statement on his first sermon. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says something to the church at Laodicea in Revelations. I mean, you know, there's a big gap in between that time. And he's still talking about the kingdom. The reward is the kingdom. And that's important. So when a ministry, an individual or corporate becomes rich in finances, popularity, and influence, they are tempted with spiritual passivity, accepting of what happened without active response or resistance. And that's we got to make sure that we don't accept what happens without active response or resistance. Because you say, well, it's not going to be done. Really? There's a lot we can do. I mean, understand that. We cannot just have some passive attitude when we get a result in life and say, well, I couldn't do anything about it. It just happened. We could do a lot about it. How many know that? How many has ever made decisions in your life that there was a consequence for that decision you made? And how many has ever had it happen when the consequence came and you took a passive approach to it? Well, there's nothing I could do about it. Well, listen, let me just tell you. We have to accept acceptance of what happens without active response or resistance is not a good behavior. It's not a good behavior at all. We got to say, you know what? And you know why I'm going through what I'm going through? It was my fault. I made the mistake. That's what David did. David could have been passive. He could have said, you know what? I'm the king. I don't care what anybody thinks. No, shut up. I don't care what you think. I'm the king. If you don't like it that I took another man's wife and then had him murdered, it's none of your business. What are you going to do? You going to fight me? David didn't do that. You know what he did? He took his kingly robe off and he fell on the floor. And he cried and he said, God, I accept responsibility for what I did. He said, nobody made me do what I did. I did it, and I did it because I wanted to do it. He said, I and only I have sinned against you. How many understand how important that is? That's the right attitude God is looking for. And can God help somebody with that attitude? You better believe he can. He said, cast me not away from your presence. Why did he say that? Because he knew what he should have happened to him was been cast from the presence of God. That's what should have happened. And he knew it. So he said, cast me not away from you. And then he said, restore a right spirit in me. You know why? What right spirit is he talking about? The one that Jesus opened up with. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Because somehow I forgot the gap between me and you. And somehow my whole king brain kicked in. And I can have her and I'm taking her. But if you'll restore a right spirit in me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be all right if I can just get that attitude back. My awareness, restore my awareness to recognize the gap between me and you. And I need you every single day. I need you more than I need her. I've been praying that. God, help me to be that way. You know what it'll keep you from? A lot of mistakes. If you'll be that way. A lot of errors, it'll keep you from them. Because you'll say to God, I don't need that more than I need you. I just don't want and I won't do it. And you recognize the awareness of how much you need God. And so he said, restore a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. And it's so important. And I just love reading that prayer. And I've had to pray that prayer myself. And God has been good to me to accept that prayer. Last thing, theirs is the kingdom. Remember the verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom, not shall be. Remember I kind of jumped ahead earlier? I was waiting to get to my last slide for the night, and I kind of said it. Jesus promised that any who live poor in spirit would experience the kingdom's reality. This includes a vibrant spirit, feeling God's presence and being the vehicle of his presence to others. Many feel a lack of these realities without ever connecting to being poor in spirit. The kingdom belongs to us when? Now. Everybody say now. The kingdom belongs to us now. This speaks of experiencing more of the kingdom in a personal way. So how we're supposed to be acting now is we're experiencing the kingdom now. Now, the reality of the kingdom is going to come later, but we'd experience the kingdom now. And that's how others see it, and then they come into the kingdom also. Amen? How many want to be a blessing to other people? So this is important. So our vision for impartation of God's life is what we'll start with next Sunday. We'll start dealing with that. That title and just keep going. I'll finish up verse 3, and we'll start verse 4 and see how far we can get. Maybe we'll get verse 5, 6. I don't know. We might just run through the rest of them fairly quick. I'm not sure what we'll do, but we'll know by Sunday. But how many has this blessed you already, and you see how important it is to take our time and unpack this one verse? To me, when I started the study, I said, you know what? To me, the opening verse, the opening statement of Jesus, I think, is critical. And I looked at it. I was just thinking about, okay, he starts his sermon. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm like, wow, why did he say that? Right off the bat, you go, what? Poor in spirit? I'm rich in spirit. You know, and you get this battle kind of goes off on you in your head. But when you start unpacking it, you realize, wow, that's a powerful statement. How many understand what poor in spirit means now? I hope I didn't confuse you. I know I said a lot of stuff. I hope I brought some clarity. But I ask you to go back over it again. Look at these. How many realize that when I read 6th chapter, the first 18 verses there, 6, 1 through 18, that helps clear up this poor in spirit. And then when I went to Revelations and Laodicea, how many noticed that? How many seen that connection? And then I gave you the story of David. How many see those connections? Take those things. Because when you're reading, the Spirit of the Lord is going to start directing you. And you're going to say, okay. And that's so you know that there was nothing that you didn't plan it on being that way, but the Spirit directs you there, so give you better understanding. So I pray that this has been a blessing to you, and we can continue to look at the things Jesus said. And as we grow in the Lord, we're going to see that we can grow closer to him every day. Let's pray. Father, I just...